Well, I would invite you to grab your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, as we'll be in verses 18 through 25 today. And we come to the second half of Zechariah's story, where upon hearing the good news that God is going to answer his prayers, that he is going to have a son, Zechariah responds with doubt and a lack of faith in the face of the faithfulness of God by asking for a sign. When God has already sent him a sign, the angel Gabriel, and yet he doubts God. And as we will see, this passage echoes many Old Testament passages, but ultimately what we will see is that God's faithfulness is not deterred by our lack of faith. So with that, let us turn to the Word of God, and let's read the whole story. We'll begin in verse 5, and we'll read through verse 25. Now, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, whom have we in heaven but you? And to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Therefore, we now come to your scriptures seeking these words of eternal life. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, a mind to understand, a heart to believe, and your spirit to obey. Guide us with your counsel, O Lord. Amen. So, Zechariah is in the temple offering incense before the Lord at the second, at the evening sacrifice. And an angel appears before him. And this angel tells Zechariah that God has heard his prayers and that God is going to answer his prayers. What was his prayer? That he would have a son in his old age, that his wife would conceive, and that they would become parents. But not only is God going to give him a son, but his son would be great in all of Israel. He will cause a spiritual revival in the children of Israel, and he will fulfill the prophecy of Malachi 4, 5, and 6 as the one like Elijah coming to prepare the way of the Lord, coming to prepare the coming of God's Son, Jesus the Messiah, the Savior of the world. This is incredible news. It should cause him to be glad and to rejoice and be like, why has God chosen me for such a time as this? That he would bless me with not only a son in my old age, but a son who will bring spiritual revival and prepare the way of the coming Messiah. That he will be like the great prophet Elijah. You would be amazed at that. But Zechariah's response is lacking in this kind of joy, in this kind of gladness. Even after the angel said to him, he will be full of joy and gladness because of this news. So in verse 18, he states, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. So he questions it. So in response to God faithfully answering his prayers, Zechariah responds in doubt and disbelief. Put simply, the word of an angel is not enough for this priest. He wants a sign. Now, ironically, Gabriel is the sign. He is in the temple of God, offering incense, and an angel appears before him to bring him good news. And he says, it's not good enough. I need something else. So Zechariah's question begins with the accusative term, kanatai, which is translated as how in the ESV, but it literally means according to what, or on what basis am I to know that God has answered my prayers? What is the foundation of this? Why should I believe it? Give me a sign. Demonstrate to me that you are truly from God. What a bold question to ask an angel of the Lord. Now, in verse 12, Zechariah was troubled and fearful, but now he acts bold in his unbelief. Here is a priest offering incense before the Lord at the evening sacrifice. And these incense represent the prayers of God's people going up before the Lord and are a sweet aroma to his nostrils. And he has spent his entire life praying for a son. And as he is offering these incense, an angel appears and proclaims, God has heard you, and God is answering your prayers. And Zechariah's response, why should I believe you? Prove it to me. The whole narrative is wrought with irony. He is a priest. A priest of the chosen line from Aaron. His wife is a daughter of Aaron. He is serving before the Lord, knowing the sacrificial system that keeps them in the game until Christ comes. That they're constantly reminded of their sin before God because they have to offer a lamb in the morning and in the evening, day after day, offering sacrifices. He understands the holiness of God. He is in the Holy of Holies, separated from the tabernacle by a veil that is protecting him from the holiness of God. And an angel appears and he says, prove it to me. So he's offering incense before the Lord in his temple, in the presence of the Lord, and he doubts if God is able to hear him. And he doubts if God is able to answer his prayer. At this time, in this place, it doesn't get much holier than that. Unless he enters into the Holy of Holies. And he's saying, God can't hear me through this veil. God can't hear, God can't answer. He doesn't say that with his lips, but he says that with his response. Don't miss this. Do you really believe that God hears you and that God answers prayers? Do you realize who you are speaking to when you pray? You are speaking to the God of the universe, upon which everyone depends and all things depend. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. That he speaks and things come into being. That he breathes his breath of life into us. That he is gracious to us. That even though we sin against him, he allows us to enjoy the good things that he has created. But not only that, he gives us his son that we would become his children. And then he puts his spirit within us and causes us to go from hating God to loving God. It's magnificent that we can talk to this God, that we look at the heavens and we go, God is so big, so vast, so powerful. He is so far beyond our comprehension. And yet, he comes and he dwells within us, that he knows us, and he reveals himself to us that we may know him. That's who we speak to every time we pray. Oh, if we would just take 30 seconds and think about, I am about to speak to the God of the universe who has spoken all things into being, who has created me and gives me life and sustains my life and will one day give me eternal life. I'm speaking to that God who is able to raise the dead to new and everlasting life. Oh, if we would just think about that as we pray. It shouldn't surprise us when God answers our prayers then, much less cause us to doubt. Rather, we should wait in joyful expectation for God to answer our prayers and then rejoice when he does. But how often do we respond like Zechariah? How often do we question the faithfulness of our God? Pray for a day or a week or a year, and we think, man, God must not hear me, must not care. And we begin to doubt. But do we really believe that God, who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, will not answer our prayers? So may we be a people who pray. And as we pray, may we know that God hears, and may we believe that God answers us. But Zechariah doubts and questions the angel. And his question echoes that of Abraham's. In Genesis 15:8, you know the Genesis 15 story, it's where we have the covenant of the blood path. But as God is making covenant with him, Abraham asks God this, O Lord Yahweh, how am I to know that I shall gain possession of it? But the difference between Zechariah and Abraham is found in Genesis 15:6. So before Abraham asked God, how shall I know that I will acquire possession of it? It says that Abraham believed Yahweh, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You see, God made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham believed him. And then he said, how shall I know? Abraham asked out of faith and not out of doubt. But Zechariah asked out of faithlessness and doubt. He had spent his entire life praying for a son, but he never believed that God would actually hear and answer his prayers. It's too late. And yet, within his own history, in the history of Israel, Abraham is 99 years old when God makes this second promise to him. He's 75, then he's 99, and then he has his son Isaac at 100 years old. So he just has to sit there and go, well, God has done it before. God can do it again. But he doesn't. But this also points out our need for persistence in prayer. Are you persistent in your prayer? Or do you think just because you pray a prayer once, that's it? I don't have to ever pray for that again. We need to be persistent in our prayer. Perhaps the reason Zechariah responds in disbelief is due to the fact that he had been praying for a son since his youth. And now he finds himself to be an old man with no hope of a son. If God hadn't answered him yet, then why would he answer him now? Too often when we pray with a short-sighted view. Many of us will pray for a day, or for a week, or possibly a year, which is good and right. But too often our prayers are not focused on 5, 10, or 100 years down the road. Are we praying for the salvation of our children, of our grandchildren, of our great-grandchildren? Are we praying for that? Do we have the foresight to pray for our children from the moment that we know that they are conceived until all the way through their life, that they would come to salvation, that they would grow in knowledge and faith and truth of God? Do we pray for that? Do we pray for our grandchildren? Do we pray for our great-grandchildren? Are we praying for missionaries to be raised up and to go out and reach the unreached peoples of the world? There are still hundreds of unreached people, millions and billions of people who have never heard the name of Christ. Are we praying that God would raise up missionaries, maybe even our own children, to go and lay down their lives, that Christ would be made known to the nations? Are we praying for our unbelieving family members, our unbelieving neighbors and friends and co-workers? Or do we think, oh, well, I shared the gospel with them one time and, you know, they rejected it. If they are still breathing, there's still hope that Christ would save them. Are we praying that God would take their hearts of stone and give them hearts of flesh? That he would put his spirit within them and cause them to walk and carefully obey his statutes and rules? Are we praying for that? Paul says to pray without ceasing. That as we go through our day, we should be in constant prayer with the God of the universe. When we pray, do we have this eternal perspective? Again, remember, who are we praying to? But the God who has decreed things from eternity to eternity, who controls all things. And if he was able to save a sinner like me, he's able to save a lot of other sinners. But do we pray? Zechariah loses sight of God as he serves, and he forgets God's faithfulness in the past. How out of the old age of Abraham and Sarah, God created the nation of Israel, of which he is a part of. He forgets the faithfulness of the God in the past, but it's the faithfulness of God in the past that gives us hope for his faithfulness in the future. He is an ever faithful God. And again, this is ironic, since Zechariah's name literally means God has remembered. He must only remember his name. God has remembered. And when God remembers, he acts. And yet, Zechariah has forgotten the God that he worships. Zechariah may have forgotten God, but God has not forgotten Zechariah. But in response to Zechariah's doubt, the angel answers him in verse 19, saying, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." So the angel first identifies himself as Gabriel. Now, Gabriel is one of only two angels who are mentioned by name in the entire Bible, the other being Michael. He first appeared in the Old Testament to the prophet Daniel, as Daniel was praying in Daniel 8 and 9. And it just so happens that Daniel was praying at the time of the evening sacrifices, the same time that Zechariah goes in to offer the incense. There's a direct parallel here. And then as Daniel was praying during the time of the evening sacrifices, Gabriel appears to him just as he appears to Zechariah in Luke 1. And in the book of Daniel, Gabriel's task was to help Daniel understand and interpret his eschatological visions. And the same is being echoed here in Luke 1, as Zechariah's son will be the prophet prophesied about in Malachi 4. And his son will prepare the way of the Lord for the Lord's Messiah. But in the face of Zechariah's doubt, Gabriel then gives him three reasons why he should believe him. Because he asks, on what basis should I believe this? Give me a sign. And Gabriel says, okay. First, he gives him his name. I am Gabriel. Being a priest, Zechariah would have known exactly who this angel was from the writings of Daniel. He would have realized the connection to evening sacrifices and to prayers, and that Gabriel appears when this happens to Daniel. He has read and knows how Gabriel helped Daniel understand and interpret his visions. And in other words, Gabriel's reputation precedes him. Secondly, Gabriel tells of his position before God Almighty. I stand in the presence of God. Now that's an active, a perfect tense. That he perpetually, for all time, stands before God. Sorry, imperfect tense. He stands before God for all time. This speaks to Gabriel's surpassing faithfulness and holiness before the Lord. The Old Testament makes it clear that sinners cannot stand in the presence of God. Moses asks to see God's glory, and God answers, "You cannot see my face lest you die." Yeah. Zechariah is standing in the holy place, and before him is this veil that separates the holy place from the most holy place, where the presence of God is believed to dwell. And it is there for Zechariah's protection. For if he entered behind the veil, he would die for being in the presence of a holy God without being atoned for before he went in. But Gabriel says, I stand in the presence of God. And now we understand why Zechariah's first response was fear and trembling. Gabriel was a holy and faithful servant of God, and Zechariah was a priest who doubted the faithfulness of God. Standing in the presence of this divine being would cause him to fear. Now, thirdly, Gabriel tells of his mission. I was sent to speak to you this good news. The reason Gabriel was standing before Zechariah was to deliver this good news from the throne of God. Gabriel appearing and speaking is the sign Zechariah was looking for, but he missed it because of his doubt. Zechariah, what are you doing, man? Gabriel is the sign. The message is the sign. I am the angel sent by God to tell you this good news. That should be enough for this priest to believe. But he doesn't. And because he doubted, Zechariah is given another sign. But it would be a punitive sign for his disbelief. Look at verse 20. Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. What things? The birth of his son. His wife will conceive. They will give birth. And only after that will he be able to tell the good news that he has received. So throughout the biblical narrative, signs are often given unasked for. And we see this in our own story today. God has sent the angel Gabriel as a sign. Zechariah didn't ask for a sign from God that he would answer his prayers. God just sends Gabriel and he shows up and he tells him this good news. However, there are times when signs are given upon request. We see this with Moses in Exodus 4, verses 2 and 6, where Moses says, What if they doubt me? God says, I'll give them signs. So let's turn there and look at it. Exodus 4. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But Yahweh said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that Yahweh, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, Yahweh said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. And he put his hand back inside his cloak. And behold, when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. So we see there in Exodus, Moses asks for signs to demonstrate to the people of Israel that he has been sent by the God of their fathers, and God allows them. He gives them signs. Or as we saw this morning with Luke, as he talked us through the book of Judges. In Judges 6, verses 36 through 39, Gideon asks, hey, show me that I'm supposed to deliver Israel. I'll put out a fleece. Make that thing, only the fleece wet, everything else dry, and I'll believe you. And God does it. But like Zechariah, Gideon still doubts even after the sign. And so he says, now do the opposite. I'll put the fleece out, keep it dry, and make the ground wet. And God obliges and does it. And then he gives him a third sign of the men that he is to take with him. And we see this again in 2 Kings. In 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 8. Says, and I will not cause the feet of Israel. Nope, that's the wrong one. Thank you. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what shall be the sign that Yahweh will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of Yahweh on the third day? And Isaiah said, this shall be the sign to you from Yahweh that Yahweh will do the thing that he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? And Hezekiah answered, it is an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. Rather, let the shadow go back 10 steps. And Isaiah, the prophet, called to Yahweh, and he brought the shadow back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the step of Ahaz. So Hezekiah asked for a sign. Isaiah prays to God for this sign. God answers. Now we'll see this again in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, the people demand a sign from Jesus that he is the Messiah, that he has come to save them from their sins and save them from oppression. And so in Luke 11, verse 16, it says, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But in verse 29, it says, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So sometimes we can ask for signs, but it shows just how wicked we are. And shows our unbelief. But when signs are given, they serve to affirm the truthfulness of God's promises. But because Zechariah doubted the first sign, that being the vision of Gabriel and his message, God grants him another sign. Zechariah will be silent and unable to speak until Gabriel's message is brought to completion. So he will become speechless because he cannot bring himself to believe in and trust the promises of God. It's a punitive sign. Because of your unbelief, you will remain silent. You will sit back and watch me accomplish the things that I have decreed. Now, this is not unbelief that results in condemnation. We already saw him declared righteous before God in verse 6. Rather, it's he lacks faith in this particular promise of God and God's ability to bring it to fruition. And unlike with Abraham, who tried to make God's promises come to pass by his own means, taking Hagar as a second wife, God is going to shut the mouth of Zechariah so that he cannot speak or scheme as Abraham did. Rather, Zechariah would have to watch silently while God accomplishes all that he promises. And by doing so, Zechariah would be reminded of the faithfulness of God even in the face of our doubts. And the silence of Zechariah is to indicate that God is not dependent upon man to accomplish his will. Zechariah can't go home. He can't come out of the temple. He can't proclaim what he has just seen and heard. He can't even proclaim the priestly benediction from number 6. And then he goes home and he can't tell his wife about these promises. Hey, God's going to say, or God's going to give us a child. He can't say that to her. And then they fulfill their marital duties and she gets pregnant. And as she's pregnant for 9 months, he can't tell her that God has done this for them because of his unbelief. So God's not dependent upon us to bring about the completion of his will. And this is confirmed by Gabriel at the end of verse 20. My words will be fulfilled in their time. The underlying Greek here refers to a fixed time set by God. Or in other words, a preordained time. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, God controls all of history. He is the one who moves all of history from creation to consummation, from everlasting to everlasting. It is God who does it. He will bring about the birth of John, even in the midst of Zechariah's unbelief. Even in the midst of his old age and Elizabeth's old age, he will bring about the birth of John. So at the right time, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, the purposes of God are realized and come to pass by God's hand and his will. We cannot thwart the plan of God. God's plan is not dependent upon our belief or our lack of belief. It's dependent wholly upon the faithfulness of an ever-faithful God. But while Zechariah is having this conversation with Gabriel, the people outside the temple begin to wonder, what has happened to Zechariah? Right, think about this. This is very ordinary for them. It's very regular. Every morning, every evening, every single day of their lives, a priest goes in and offers a lamb. And then at evening, he goes in, offers a lamb, and they offer incense to the Lord as prayers. And it's very routine. And so he's in there speaking to the angel Gabriel, and everyone else begins to wonder, hey, what's taking him so long? Has something gone wrong? Has he died before the Lord? Was he unholy? Like, remember, like, his wife is barren, so maybe it was his sin that caused them to not have children. Maybe he went into the temple and died. And they begin to wonder. But entering into this holy place was risky business. Everyone knew that. You only need to look no further than Leviticus 10, where Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, were consumed by fire for offering unauthorized fire before Yahweh. God takes it seriously. God takes his holiness seriously. So it's risky business entering into his temple. So as the people in the temple's court wait longer than normal for the priest to emerge, they begin to wonder, has something gone wrong? But then Zechariah emerges, and the people realize that something indeed has happened. However, Zechariah is unable to tell them due to his punitive sign. So he comes out, and they're like, hey, what took so long? Zechariah's like, here. And they're like, what? And he's like, and they realize that he's seen a sign. And yet he is dumb and mute because of his unbelief. They know for the first time in 400 years a priest has seen a vision and possibly God has spoken. But no one knows what Zechariah has seen or what Zechariah has heard. But how do they know that Zechariah has seen a vision? Well, this echoes what happened to Daniel in Daniel 10, verse 15, where the angel Michael delivers Daniel a message, and Daniel says that when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And so Zechariah shows a similar experience here in Luke 1. But even though he tries to communicate through signs, no one is able to understand. At this time, the temple was a dysfunctional and dishonest temple, which is why we see Jesus cleanse it in Luke 19:45. It's a house of robbers and thieves and liars. So it must be cleansed, because prophecy does not emanate from a dysfunctional temple. Instead, at the end of this week, Zechariah returns home, and it would be there that these promises would be made known and fulfilled. So Zechariah leaves Jerusalem and he returns home to an unknown town in the hill country of Judah. Now we know this because of verse 39. It says, in those days Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, which would be Judah, to a town in Judah. But unlike Jesus, John will be conceived in a natural way via marital relations. And presumably, marital relations after this has all happened. So he goes home. He convinces his wife to fulfill her marital status without ever being able to say a word to her. And God brings about the conception of John. And by bringing about the conception of John, he is born to this old couple in their old age. And it also demonstrates that Zechariah is not a member of the priestly establishment at the temple in Jerusalem. He lives in a town that's far off in Judah. He travels there. He's not a part of this dysfunctional temple, but rather he remains faithful to God. But verse 24 reassures us that God is faithful to his promises. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden. So God delivers, and Elizabeth hides herself for 5 months. But no motivation is given for her deep seclusion. Probably she does so both out of joy and out of fear. She has been waiting her entire life to have a baby in her womb for this good news. But what if she miscarries due to her old age? She cannot bear the thought. That would only add to her shame. Finally able to conceive and then lose it, and it would only bring further shame to her and all of Israel. So she hides herself. But this also means that Mary is the first to hear of this good news, as it is given as a sign to Mary in verse 36. The angel Gabriel says to Mary, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." So it actually means that Mary's the first one that finds out. And then in verse 25, we hear Elizabeth speak. "Thus the Lord has done for me in the day when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Now when she speaks only to God and about God. She gives him thanks for removing her disgrace among the people. And here Elizabeth echoes that of Rachel in Genesis 30, 23. Rachel conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." But this only comes after her lament in Genesis 30, verse 1, where she says to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." As Elizabeth shared the same lament and pain and shame that her ancestor Rachel felt. Her faithfulness and piety had not spared her from the societal shame stemming from barrenness. Society and culture told her that her value as a woman and as a wife were directly tied to her ability to bear children, specifically sons. Barren women were assumed to have committed great sin, and their barrenness was from the judgment of God. But without visitation from an angel or a word from her speechless husband, Elizabeth is able to recognize that God has heard her prayer and that he has answered and intervened and taken away her reproach. But she only thinks that God has intervened to vindicate her. But it's far more than that. But she cannot imagine how her pregnancy will affect Israel and God's plan of redemption. She doesn't know what Zechariah has been told. She doesn't know, and yet she rejoices in thanksgiving. We see the right response to God answering prayer. She gives thanks to God. She doesn't doubt it. She won't know until John is born what Zechariah had seen and heard in the temple. He's going to be like, hey, do you know why I was mute? Because I doubted God. But do you know what God told me? He sent his angel Gabriel, and Gabriel said, we would have a son, and his name is John, by the way. I haven't been able to tell you that for 9 months, but his name's going to be John. And he's going to be great. He's going to be like the prophet Elijah. He's going to prepare the way of the Lord. And at that moment, she's going to be like, oh my goodness. God has blessed us with a son, and yet he has blessed us with so much more. God answers her prayers, and she rejoices. Zechariah hears God say, I'm going to answer your prayers, and he doubts. And imagine Zechariah having to contain this good news for 9 months. Probably spent all 9 months trying to communicate to her what he had seen. But what we need to see in this text is that God answers prayers. And he answers our prayers in his time and according to his way. And God answers our prayers because he is a good and gracious father. We can look at Luke 11. In verse 9, Jesus says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God answers our prayers because he's a good and gracious Father. And he says, if you who are evil can be good to your own children, how much more would a good God be to us? But how will we respond when God answers our prayers? Will we doubt like Zechariah? It's too good to be true. Or will we rejoice like Elizabeth? God has taken away my reproach. Regardless, God is faithful to his promises even when we doubt or lack faith in them. May we never forget the one to whom we pray. May we never forget his faithfulness. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, 21, God is ever faithful. He's unchanging, he's uncompromising, and his love endures forever. That's who we pray to. We pray to a God who hears, and we believe that he will answer us. So in light of that, let's pray. Father, too often we respond like Zechariah. We respond in unbelief and disbelief that you would hear our prayers and answer us. And yet Jesus tells us, ask, it will be given. Knock, it will be opened. Seek, you will find. That if us as good fathers can give good gifts to our children and we are evil, how much more would the good God of heaven give to us as our good and gracious Father. Father, we thank you for the story
of Zechariah and Elizabeth. We thank you that Luke would record it and that we would see here two responses of two spouses, one that doubts and one that believes. May we believe and it be counted to us as righteousness, but not by our will, not by our own power, but by your good grace, O God. Calls us to believe and keep us believing. And may we trust and know that we pray to a God who hears and we believe in a God who answers. Hear us, O Lord. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Love you guys.